Good morning, Mayflower. As I look around, it's good to see all of you today. And the weather has cooperated. It's going to be a little colder tomorrow, but spring is in the air. And there is a little joy in Mudville today, is there not? Some of you were up late last night watching the team, or teams. There might be one or two that root for that other team down the road, but nonetheless, happiness today on that account. But our happiness comes from our opportunity that we have every week, and other times too at home, but here in the sanctuary where we experience together God's presence. Let us now worship. Well, we can't have a church service without a few announcements, right? Actually, we could, but not too many reminders needed today, other than it's always nice to walk into church and see a smiling face welcoming and greeting you, is it not? And we need always, even if you can only do it once in a while, we'd like to offer that opportunity as an usher to as many as it can. That's probably one of the needs that we always have. So if you'd like to sign up, even just try it out for one Sunday and put that smile on your face, makes a difference. We're going to have the sanctuary decorated so beautifully, as it always is for Easter Sunday, including Easter lilies in memory or in honor of folks. Just a reminder that you want to give attention to that and then make those Easter lily reservations with a little money involved if you can so do it. Or would like to do it, just make sure that someone in the office knows. Lovely flowers today for a birthday coming up this week. Ruth Lewis's birthday. Thank you for providing these flowers today, Ruth, for another birthday.
And 98.
Oh, well, you know, Ruth is just one of those people that the age doesn't matter, right? 98 years old. Ruth. That's a blessing. Why not? Yeah. My life has been so blessed in recent years with all the people that I know who are nonogenarians. I think that's what they call somebody in the 90s. You correct me if I'm wrong. Now, about worship today, we're going to have several dual themes. Remember that today is day 18 of a 96-day journey. I see blank looks on your faces. Well, let me help you. March the 6th, when many of us gathered here for Ash Wednesday, was the beginning of our Lenten journey. We think of that as 40 days, but it's 47 days until Easter because Sundays are technically not Lent. So if you're giving up chocolate, have a lot today, okay? Because Sundays are the days that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And so there's, even during the Lenten journey, there's always room for joy. We look forward to that great joy, day 47 of the 96-day journey. So if you consider that the 47th day and add 50 to it from 46, you get 96. What's 50? 40 is Lent, 6 Sundays, and then from Easter to Pentecost is another 50 days. Pentecost Sunday, that will occur sometime in June this year. So that's what we talk about on the 96-day journey. Dual theme in our service today is our responsibility for social justice, but also personal salvation. Temporal needs versus spiritual needs. Physical food, spiritual food. Look for those things when the scriptures are read today. And I want to say there's been a few of you that have reminded me that the daily readings that are put in the bulletin, so faithfully every week, you get a lot out of, and they are related to our lectionary readings on Sundays. So if you're looking for a little devotional constant, take your bulletin home with you and use those daily readings for your own devotions. And then the themes to look for, other themes today, food, we all like that, right? Repentance, covenant, forgiveness, mercy, love, the brevity of life, things which satisfy and bring peace. And finally, the Rolling Stones. Let us continue in worship.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship. A rich feast awaits those who call upon the Lord.
Great. Everyone rejoices at a great feast.
It may not be what you think. A table of fine food satisfies for just a short time.
Is there something about this feast that is different?
Yes. Although this feast doesn't cost any money, it will satisfy well beyond a good meal.
We want to hear more about this. Tell us more.
The Lord has made a covenant with the people. When we listen, we will receive love, forgiveness, and mercy. This will satisfy your soul forever.
Help us, Lord,
to feast upon that which will bring satisfaction that is better than life itself, which is your steadfast love. Amen. please join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we have tried lots of things that promise satisfaction, only to be greatly disappointed. As we gather today in worship, help us to cease spending money and wasting precious energy for things that will only bring temporary satisfaction in our search for fulfillment. Help us to incline our ears, listen carefully, and seek the Lord while he may be found. Help us to know that your thoughts and your ways are higher than ours. Satisfy us then with your thoughts and your ways, as that is why we have come to church today. We pray sincerely in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our first reading today is taken from the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9. If you want to read along with me, it's found on page 531. Sorry about that. Ho, everyone who thirst, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. On page 409 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading. It is found in Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips when I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
It comes as no surprise that when you and I give to the ministry of God through a church such as Mayflower, there are temporal needs that have to be taken care of, like the lights and heat, which we've had some pretty significant heat bills this winter, as you can imagine, and this church isn't the most insulated place. Air conditioning when it's called for, and I guess in one sense that can't come soon enough. Salaries, and we could go on down the list. But when we give to the work, the ministry, and the kingdom, even through the ministry of our local church, we give as unto the Lord, asking God to bless, as God will certainly do. We'll ask the ushers to come forward.
Thank you.
That's a favorite of many. I have an elderly friend, some of you know who he is, who sat down with me in the last couple of weeks, talked about his funeral service at whatever time that will be that I would be involved in, and he mentioned that song, and he said, make sure that that song is played at my funeral. So what a lovely rendition, as always, Sue Jen. We so much appreciate it. It's time for the doxology. 563 is the number. If you need it, let us stand. I guess I'm giving you some homework this week. Take those daily readings home with you if they can be useful to you. You may have a devotional aid. Some of those are available. We have the daily bread. There's also a way that you can remember the prayer needs of our church, many of which are listed here very faithfully. Thank you for continuing to let Lorraine in the office know about these so that we can keep these on our desks and tables at home in a place where we remember. So you take time, even as we pray this morning, these names on here will not be specifically mentioned today, but they're for our use. And I'll ask you to, those of you that can and are able, to remember those in prayer by going down the list in your time at home. Let us pray as our congregation, and I will leave. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity once again to be in your house with those whom we love and with the one who loved us, Jesus the Christ. Thank you for your love that sent you on a mission where you gave your very life's blood for all of us. Thank you for the joy of our salvation. Lord, we also remember our responsibilities as followers of Christ to pray for those in need. There are many, way too many, that to be listed all together in one prayer. Lord, I have been concerned about those in the heartland of our country that have suffered tremendous loss with floods and loss of life and livestock and homes, roads, bridges. And so we pray especially for those victims in Kansas, Nebraska, and Missouri, and North Dakota, and Illinois, and other places that have suffered severe floods. Be with them and give us opportunity as we are able to help. Lord, we continue to pray for the tremendous division and political unrest in our country. We think about all the countries in the world that suffer all kinds of political unrest, and yet we are troubled in spirit even as we think about the divisions in our own country. Help us to be healing agents of love and reconciliation, and where it is called for, compromise. Lord, be with those who would like to be here this morning who cannot, and that list might be long, but I think of Deanne and Candy and Jan and Linda and perhaps many others, including those listed in the bulletin. And for those who will be traveling, Barb and Jerry and April, and those that are traveling or away now, like Tom and Marcia, and the Tisdales and the Kennedys, and again, many, many others. And then, Lord, there are those that are on our minds, the first names of which we mention right now for you to hear. Lord, you know these names, you know these people, you know us. And we bring the brokenness of our lives and the brokenness of others to you, knowing that you bring wholeness. And we pray for wholeness of spirit wholeness of body. And wholeness is a congregation unified as the body of Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Page 58 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading. It is in chapter Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the town of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig round it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Thanks be to God.
Jesus had some pretty stern words there, didn't he? Let's pray. Lord, help us to come face to face with eternal truths and to seek, incline our hearts and our ears and listen for your voice to find your love, which will bring satisfaction now and for eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Just in case you're wondering, my wife is home with a cold that I gave her this week. So Deanne, if you're watching today, we all wish you were here. But she's nursing that cold because she is facing surgery, having one of those new knees, new parts that we sometimes need when we get older. And so that'll happen a week from tomorrow. And I'm sure that Deanne will appreciate your prayers, along with the prayers for many others as they face some of the, what I would call, the vicissitudes of life. Well, you probably saw it on the sign. You've seen it in the bulletin. It's on the list of the most iconic songs of all time. Can't get no satisfaction. Because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no. Driving the car, listening to something senseless on the radio, watching TV and listening how to make your shirt whiter, trying to make it with a girl who tells you to come back next week. Can't you see I'm on a losing streak? That's what I say. I can't get no. I can't get no. I can't get no satisfaction. No satisfaction. No satisfaction. I can't get no. Bad English, but common human experience. Some of you can hear the voice of Mick Jagger in the background, can you not? In the two Old Testament passages, you may have been able to see the imagery of food and drink. Isaiah, the prophet, invites his hearers to come and eat and drink without money. Not just a drink of water that often is given freely along the way, but wine and milk, which represent fine food. As you might know, Deanne and I enjoy a great friendship with our friends who are also friends of this church, Hal and Jean Flynn, the friends who are Flynns. We've been to Florida for a week each of the last 5 years, and one of their favorite things to do when they invite us down, just like they do with their family and other friends, is to go out to some fine food establishments in the surrounding areas of Sarasota and Siesta Key. We try to level the playing field a little bit with our help and assistance and our friendship, especially this year when we were able to get Hal down at least for a week to visit his wife. But quite frankly, one of the things we look forward to is their hosting us at great places of fine dining. Some of you may have been to some of these restaurants. Some of my favorites are Barnacle Bill's, Marina Jack's, and on Friday night, almost always the last night before we depart back for Michigan, Ophelia's. Anybody ever been there? Okay. Lorraine and Kim, among maybe another person or two. Now, they won't let us pay at these restaurants. I'm talking about Hal and Jean. Because of their kindness,
their generosity, as well as our friendship, knowing that it would not typically be within our budget to eat at some of those restaurants, especially doing that all week long. And what is so special about that last night, it is usually outdoors where we seat on a beautiful waterway with typically warm Florida weather when it's freezing cold in Michigan. And the food and service are exquisite. The waiters and waitresses do such an outstanding job. And we have a pretty good idea about the price because we see it listed on the menu, but we are never allowed to view the bill. It is an incredible gift that we are given every year, and we are grateful. It is an invitation offered, and it is one we accept. It is and has been satisfying feasts as far as food goes. For most of us, the image of food as an insecurity with the inability to become satisfied is a diminished one. Most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us here this morning live with very little food anxiety. If we are out of something we like to eat, even luxuries that I like half and half, I just get in the car and drive 3 blocks down to the Kroger store and I grab half and half, sometimes not even paying attention to the price or to the brand, although I have to tell you, I do like Land of Lakes. It's the best. And if we're buying lots of food and want to save money, we go to Aldi's or Costco if we're buying lots. And while my wife is a little less enthusiastic about money spent in restaurants than I am, because I lived as a single man for a number of years and about 90% of my eating was out. I didn't do a great job of cooking. I'm doing a little better these days. You can talk to me about that when I get home, Deanne. But we, like many of you, know very little about food anxiety because we live in a country that spends the least percentage of our income on food of any country in the world. Did you know that? Now, I've got some statistics here, and you know how I'm about these things. But I want to give you a statistic that might shock you because of your own budget. We spend 6.4% of our budget on food, and I know immediately what people are saying, including myself. My percentage is quite higher than that. Well, that is to be, most of us here are middle class, which probably means most of us here today spend a somewhat higher percentage because it is weighted against those that have much higher incomes and to spend a much lower income or much lower percentage of their income on food. There are only 8 countries in the world that spend less than 10% of their budget on food, and all of them are in developed countries. The list includes Singapore, the UK, Switzerland, Canada, Ireland, Austria, and Australia, as well as the US. Compare that with countries like Nigeria, where my sister and brother-in-law are missionaries. It's the largest country in Africa. They spend over 56% of their income on food. The paradigms of everyday life are so vastly different. And I've heard very real stories from them as they come home from time to time. And finally, before I leave this subject, there is more food anxiety in this land of plenty than most of us are aware of. As you know, I worked at the largest food bank in the United States for some time before I became pastor of this church in Flint. And I was amazed as I drove around half of the state delivering food and picking up donated food. Over the past 25 years, the poorest 20% of households in the U.S. spent between 29% and 43% of their budget on food, compared with the wealthiest 20% who spend far less. So I want to ask the question, is it any wonder that we might have some difficulty understanding the spiritual implication reflected in these passages of Scripture when it comes to food, even in a spiritual sense? I hope the difficulty is lessened as a result of the reading of Scripture this morning and the message which I always trust that God has given me, with the image of the joy and pleasure we find in the consumption of fine food, or sometimes just a good meal at a fast food restaurant, something most of us here enjoy on a regular basis, along and often with each other. Let us redouble our efforts to remember and care for the poor and advocate for changes in our political and governmental structures which keep people from the opportunity to enjoy the finer things in life. I'm not supposed to preach politics, and I trust that these are not in any specific way political, but I myself, by nature, am an activist. And I'd like to see lots of changes, in my humble opinion, to tax laws, to bankruptcy laws, our judicial system that favors those with resources and most adversely affects people of color, our correctional system that too often is anything but, voting rights, gerrymandering, campaign finance, our whole disjointed system of primary and election laws, and the financial obstacles to higher education, all of which have some role in keeping the poor poor. And I could give a lot of statistics about this. I shall not anymore. But for us as Christians, these issues should not be partisan. And when we think about food insecurity, you may see the signs that are posted on billboards by Feeding America, the umbrella organization with which I worked in the Flint Food Bank, that 1 in 6 children in the United States suffer from some kind of food insecurity. It kind of breaks my heart. When it comes to food, remember this: empty bellies have no ears. So I love what we do on the fifth Sunday, which will happen next week. And if you haven't been here before, we kind of line up after our coffee and goodies out in the social hall, and we fix 150 lunches to be taken over to the Advent House. We do that on every fifth Sunday. And when disaster strikes, we respond to the Salvation Army, who have staff and personnel all ready to go, and where Blanche Samohovitz gave many of her life's energies. But in addition to our absolute commitment to physical needs, I take seriously my role as pastor in setting the spiritual tone of the church. I've been here long enough to know that when I look at the congregation, as I do today, I should be able to see some kind of reflection of myself. So let me check this out here today. Well, I can't sing like some of these angels in the choir, but I'm doing a little better. And I want the spiritual tone of our church to be good. So I'm going to use these glorious scriptures to help us rise above the temporal to behold spiritual realities which lie before us. It may seem counterintuitive to talk about feasting during Lent. The prophet Isaiah has voiced God's invitation to come to a feast, a spiritual table of fine food, in both the 63rd Psalm and Isaiah 55, which is one of the most beloved chapters in all Scripture. Some of you might want to know why I avoided the New Testament reading. It's the Apostle Paul talking about something that would take me an hour in a Bible study to sort out, so I just avoided that. When we feast on spiritual food, we shall never thirst. And the food which God offers us will continually satisfy. And when we drink the water of life, we shall never thirst. This message is never a seasonal message. As followers of Christ, we shall always remember that our first task following the alleviation of necessity anxiety among friends and neighbors is to invite others to partake of spiritual food which will always satisfy. But sometimes we have difficulty with our appetites, do we not? In order to think about the spiritual, we must take a little inventory and temperature inside of our own hearts. Perhaps a refresher course is good for all of us. So you do want something which will satisfy your deepest spiritual needs, do you not? Is not that some of the reason, most of the reason that we come to church? The scriptures remind us that our relationship with God is a covenantal relationship not circumstantial. In our prayers, we often pray for a change in circumstances, but God's covenant with us is not dependent on circumstances. If God's promise is based on changed circumstances, it will ultimately go awry. In the wilderness with Moses as they headed to the promised land, the people always seemed to have a reason to complain about their leaders or about their God. This covenant given to five different people in the Old Testament, including Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and then to Jeremiah, who was the first person given the new covenant, which ultimately led to the advent of the Messiah, our Christ. In this passage, David is mentioned, reminding everyone of the covenant which was given to the beloved king, but also to all of his descendants. Much of the narrative and the story of God's people we read about in Scripture rejoiced in the promise of God's covenantal faithfulness. And the stories also tell us of the dismal failures of the people as well as their leaders, in spite of God's faithfulness. Dismal failures that all of us can identify with. There were warnings of judgment and calamity always accompanying the narratives regarding the failure and faithfulness of the people, including much of the earlier chapters of Isaiah, but there comes a change. In this passage, there is a reversal. This was apparently written right after the Jewish people, the people of God, had been exiled in Babylon. And then they came back to Jerusalem. Their circumstances were changing, but there were all kinds of uncertainty. Certainly, the political situation changed when the Persian king loosened the strings a little bit and allowed them to return to their homeland. Circumstances had been grim for those Jewish exiles. In the hope for better temporal fortunes, Isaiah offers a banquet of a spiritual feast, and in partaking, the table overflows with the promise of mercy, pardon, and forgiveness, and that is totally in line with our emphasis in Lent. Better temporal circumstances were a random byproduct, but a satisfying feast with an opportunity to repent guaranteed their spiritual future and journey with God. Sometimes it's not always comfortable for a preacher to talk about repentance and judgment. After all, we're not a hellfire brimstone type of a church, nor should we be. But a change of direction, humbling ourselves and repenting before God, is what resonates with all of our Lenten journey. This is personal with each of us in our own personal journeys. But to partake is to be satisfied. The invitation is to everyone without price or condition. But here is the message associated with this season of Lent. Along with the offer of all of the grace and mercy of God comes a call to repentance, and it goes farther than what we read in the call to worship or opening prayer or giving up chocolate, however meaningful or helpful that might be. Repentance also resonates not only in response to our faithful God, but in the subsequent covenant with God's people. As humbling as it can be, sometimes our repentance involves relationships with each other. And at the expense of just a little bit of time at the end of my sermon today, I want to share you an aspect of my own personal Lenten journey this year. Most of you know that I had a 20-year interruption in the fulfillment of a call to ministry I received before I was 20 years old. And then it resumed with my call to the Mayflower Church a year ago last July. Some of it was due to random circumstances over which I had no control. But sometimes it takes time to accept my own complicity in the difficult circumstances of life. I served a wonderful church in Richmond, Virginia, called the Beulah United Methodist Church, as the associate minister on a staff with six wonderful people. And Barb and Jerry have seen that church. It wasn't so long ago, on our return trip from Virginia Beach, I told Deanne that I wanted to stop by the church and walk in the sanctuary. And when I did, I was overcome with tears and emotion that was unexpected, and it lit a little bit of a fire in me. In those days, we had lots of success and lots of fun. Visitors from the growing neighborhood of young families were streaming into our church every Sunday, and it was my job, among others, to contact them by phone and then visit those who would be willing to welcome me into their homes. And in the course of 1 year, although it went on for longer than that, I made approximately 100 home visits. It resulted in 80 or 90 new members joining in our church, some of whom were experiencing Christ for the first time. Almost every Sunday, the membership was repeated in front of the church. It was part of our worship ritual almost every week. And you can imagine, it was kind of exciting. But my marriage was deteriorating, and my teenage boys were suffering because of the strife in our home. I was enjoying a good measure of success in my career as a minister, but the stress in my personal life became unbearable for me. I tried to resign once, and the senior minister in the church encouraged me to stay on, knowing what some of my difficulties were. A few months later, however, in October of 1997, I resigned for good. 2 years later, I was divorced. At times, it has been easy for me to point to a conversation or two in the course of staff in that church where I felt slighted or misunderstood. Looking back, I view it somewhat differently. So this week, after being quietly nudged by God to do something, I made a telephone call that took about as much courage as I could muster to the senior minister, who is now 76 years old. I had to hunt for his telephone number. We talked for 45 minutes as he instantly recognized my voice, as most people do. And we had an incredible conversation remembering the best of times at Beulah Church. He told me about a misfortune he and his wife had in their lives. On his way to a mission trip to a Native American reservation in Montana, they were critically injured when a young girl who had been drinking all night, who was a member of the Native American tribe, was heading the wrong way on Interstate 90 south of Billings, Montana. It was a head-on collision. And they were in the hospital, St. Vincent's in Billings, Montana, for several weeks. Rehabilitation took months. Then he shared with me, after we left our conversation on the phone, by email, a sermon he preached during which he recounted 20 miracles out of that experience. I was then able to share with him the miracle of my return to ministry and the love affair I have with the Mayflower congregation. I wouldn't be surprised if that man, my friend, is listening to our service right now. The song says, "I can't get no satisfaction." Isaiah asks, "Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy?" The psalmist says, "I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, and your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. My soul is satisfied with a rich feast." The two parables in today's gospel remind us, without the details of quite a bit of theology there, both of God's mercy as that fig tree was given one more year to bear fruit, but also about the brevity of life and the shortness of time. And I thought yesterday, or this week when I made that phone call, that I was glad I did. Not because I was racked with guilt, but because covenantal relationship with God involves covenantal relationships with people. Relationships that can and should be bathed in the love of Christ. And we in the church, followers of Christ, should know more about that and be able to share more about that than anyone else. Next week, we shall eat together in the ritual of Holy Communion. Let us begin today by feasting on the riches of God's grace, God's forgiveness, and God's mercy. Thanks be to God.
I offer you a familiar benediction from the Scriptures today with a little bit of a twist. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord look you straight in the face to see your shining face. And the Lord be gracious unto you as we are gracious to others. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and provide satisfaction for your souls. Amen.